I'm going to speak to you this evening on a requested topic, as I did this morning for our summer sermon series. And that is wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets, and how are we to be able to discern who is genuine and who is, in fact, a charlatan. I'm often critical of the church. I'm part of the church. I think it's my job to rightly discern the state of the church. And I would tell you that I am deeply grieved about the state of our nation, including the church. And I think that primarily is the case because I inherited a whole lot better world than this. I inherited a world where people valued life. I inherited a world where people were proud to try to do the right thing. And I think the majority of people did try to do the right thing. I looked at our world today and compared to the world I remember in my childhood, and I'm just shocked. We actually are living in a time where evil is called good and good is called evil. I remember my dad preaching on that when I was a kid, and I thought that could never happen. And here in my lifetime, it's happened. And those of us who want to stand firmly on the absolute, unerring, infallible truth of God are seen as hate mongers of the devil. We push the envelope of evil as far as it will go as a culture. And I really do believe that America should hang her head in shame at the state of our nation. So who's to blame? We all want to blame the devil, but the truth of the matter is, he's doing what he's been doing for thousands of years. Well, then we want to blame lost people, and certainly that seems logical, but lost people are doing what they're supposed to do. Lost people are supposed to sin, and they're very good at it. And we know that for a fact because we all were there once. And we were doing the wrong things too. No, we really can't blame the fallen state of our culture on the devil or on lost people. I'm afraid we have to blame it on the church. You see, the church was given the very specific commission by Almighty God to be light and to be salt. Both those things are agents of change. They affect change simply by being present. And if we were, in fact, being light and being salt, there would be less darkness and less decay and less depravity in our world. So how did we get here? Well, I think it was a long road. It's taken some time. Didn't happen overnight. But somewhere along the line, within the church, we abandon the absolute truth of God's Word. And much of the responsibility for that must rest with the leaders of the church. Not a surprise, Jesus predicted as much in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, we'll see this evening. In my prayer, as we examine this passage of Scripture, we might allow God's Holy Spirit's conviction to grip our hearts such that we, while we can't change the past, can change the future by going to this world and being light and being salt and being the love of Jesus Christ. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'll begin reading at verse 15. I'll read through verse 20. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Matthew 7, begin at 15. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for your patience with us. As heavy as our hearts are when we see the state of our world today, I cannot imagine the heaviness of your heart when you see the state of your church. And we acknowledge our wrongdoing. We acknowledge our compromise. We acknowledge our complacency. We acknowledge our wanting to be like the world. And we are reaping the harvest of that. Lord God, I pray that you'd convict us deeply as brothers and sisters in Christ, sons of the Most High God, that we would from this moment forward redouble our efforts and recommit ourselves afresh and anew, that we are going to take a stand and live for Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that would come against us in any form or fashion might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Lord God, we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said this evening that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to in that brief passage of Scripture. And the first is great pretenders. Great pretenders. I think most of us are old enough to recognize that all that glitters isn't gold. That's true in life. It's true in the church. And it includes those who profess to be called to lead God's people. Jesus said, verse 15, beware of false prophets. The word false prophets, pseudo-prophetes in the Greek language. And it means a religious imposter or a false foreteller or forth-teller. And it saddens me to say that the church today is filled with them. False prophets. In most cases, you will see that they are very attractive, very appealing people. Many times we now see husbands and wife teams that are pastoring churches. And a lot of times they're like a Barbie and Ken kind of models. They're very appealing in appearance. Very charming and very charismatic. And they're very polished and they're very sophisticated in their approach. And their message lets those who follow them feel good about themselves. I would tell you that that is a telling sign. When you're listening to preaching, when you're listening to teaching, when you're reading and studying God's Word, if it makes you feel good about you, you probably are misunderstanding or it's being misspoken. The truth of the matter is, my Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let me just ask this simple question. Can a sword make you feel better? I mean, I can't imagine if you were run through with a sword that that'd make you feel better. Let's say a modern-day comparison is the surgeon's scalpel. Can the surgeon's scalpel make you feel better? Not without hurting you first. Not without hurting you first. Some of you all had surgery recently, and you can attest to the fact that when the surgeon gets through with you and the anesthesia wears off, the situation seems to have gotten worse. It'll get better with time, but the scalpel, i.e. the sword, produce hurts. Such is the case with the Word of God. I don't know what your experience is like with it, but mine is pretty consistent. Because I am far from perfect. When I spend time studying God's Word, it hurts my feelings. Steps on my toes. I often hear those comments as people leave. You stepped on my toes today, preacher. Well, know that I was aiming higher than that. I'm aiming at your heart. Stepping on your toes won't help. But the Spirit of God convicts us deeply by exposing our sin, exposing our careless indifference, exposing our complacency. Why? Because those things are limiting God's presence in our life. He's not doing that to hurt us or humiliate us or embarrass us. He's doing that so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. And we need to know the truth, because John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I mean, think about that. We wouldn't, well, I guess I better say we shouldn't, because I know some people who have gone to the doctor and got a bad diagnosis and said, well, I'm not going back to that doctor because he hurt my feelings. The doctor hurt your feelings because he was telling you the painful truth. You got a problem. You need surgery. You need some treatment. You're not doing well. And it doesn't bring him any great sense of joy to rain on your parade. Oh, the doctor is very much like the preacher. He'd love for you to come in his office and just say, you're a picture of health. Give him $100 and you're on your way. But that doesn't do us any good. We need to know the painful truth. And the painful truth is we're sick, or wouldn't be at the doctor's office, right? Well, the painful truth is we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, we'd be God. But we aren't God. We aren't ever going to be God. And we need to have our sin dealt with. And it can be in Jesus Christ if you're just willing to do so. But people have got to know that truth. They've got to understand the plain and simple truth of the gospel. And that's what preachers are called to do. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Carefully teaching. So if a preacher is not preaching the word, he's wasting a lot of people's time. And I believe failing in his call from Almighty God. So the question to be asked is, why is that so common today? Why don't preachers preach the word anymore? And I think of two words that come to my mind. And the first is terror. Preachers are terrified that they're going to be fired if they preach messages that people don't like to hear. And so, trusting more and having a greater respect and responsibility and fear, I suppose, reverence of the people than of the Savior, they tickle the ears of those who so desperately need to hear the truth. We better remind ourselves, Paul is very clear speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So whether you're a preacher or a teacher or just a born-again believer in Jesus Christ trying to live out your faith, if fear is gripping your life, you're in a spiritual battle and you're losing. And you gain victory by faith, recognizing that God hadn't given us that spirit of fear. God's given us a spirit of power. The word there is dunamis. We get from it dynamite. Small thing, big things in small packages. He's given us the capacity to overcome our circumstances. He's given us the capacity to conquer our opposition. He's given us the ability to live in victory if we'll receive that by simple childlike faith. That doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. If everything's going to go your way, you wouldn't need to have faith to live in victory. If everything's going your way, I hope you're happy now. But when things don't go our way, when our hearts are broken and heavy, we can have victory in Jesus Christ because of the work He's done in and through our lives. But I would tell you that terror is a common tool used by the enemy to discourage and defeat God's chosen people. But that's not all. I think also there's a trust problem. And it really grieves me that more and more in pulpits around this great country, pastors aren't sure they believe God's word anymore. Please hear me when I say, as lovingly, as graciously as I know how, if you don't believe the word of God, I don't believe you can be saved. Pretty clear in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, verse 14 says, to make sure there's no confusion about who the Word is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the sinless Son of God. That's Jesus, folks. So if I'm rejecting the Word, I'm rejecting Jesus. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. And yet, sadly, that defines a great many Christian leaders. You say, well, preacher, how can we trust a book that was written so many hundreds and even thousands of years ago? I mean, come on, we're so much smarter now than they were. We know this can't really be true. And yet, year after year, it's the best-selling book on everybody's list. And that's true because it was written by 40 different authors over a 2,500-year span of time. Those authors, in most cases, didn't know each other and had very little in the way of social interaction. And yet they wrote on the same subject without contradiction. I would tell you that's impossible. Think about that. You choose any subject you'd like. Any subject you'd like. And find books by 40 different authors written over 2,500 years on that same subject, and there will be countless contradictions, and yet not the first contradiction in the Word of God. And on top of that, no other written work in history has been so challenged and contested as the Word of God. And still, it stands the test of time. Still, it is the key to unlock the secrets of this life. And the great pretenders know this. So they fake it. And they take excerpts from it, bits and pieces that will make us feel all warm and fuzzy, and they declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and everybody leaves happy with themselves, except God. Except God, because His Word's been compromised. You see, you just can't pick and choose the parts you like. You've got to accept it all as divinely inspired, infallible, and inerrant. God's divine revelation of Himself to His people. Which means that it all has value. It all has worth. Sadly, so many of God's people today are ignorant of the Word of God that they are easily led astray by false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. They get fooled. And it's the reason the church is failing our culture. Let me just challenge you to be careful about what you listen to. Let me challenge you to be careful about who you follow on Facebook and what preachers you watch on TV. Let me challenge you to be cautious about what trough you are feeding from spiritually. You make sure that you hold every preacher accountable to one standard, including this preacher, to one standard, and that's the Word of God. And you make sure that that preacher is telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if you find that's not the case, you get as far away from them as you can get. Don't try to pick and choose the good sermons from the bad sermons. You leave them alone and recognize that they're in serious trouble, leading lots of people astray. And if you keep eating at that trough, you're going to be led astray too. "Oh, preacher, I can't lose my salvation." No, I didn't say you lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose your witness and you can lose your reward if you don't stay true to the Word of God. Hold everything in your life accountable to this. And where our lives don't align with this, recognize that we are the problem and change. It's the only hope we have. So we see great pretenders, false prophets, and they are dangerous, dangerous people indeed. But notice also in verse 16, a glorious prospect. Recognizing our plight, God's Word gives us a safeguard. "You will know them by their fruits." The word "fruits" there in the Greek language is that which is produced. I've told you many times I love fruit. And I'm grateful many times I'll receive fruit from you all during special occasions and whatnot. And I eat fruit almost every day of my life unless we run out and have to go back to the grocery store for more. I just think it's nature's candy. I just love it. I like all kinds of fruit. It's good for you. It's filled with all kinds of good nutrients and it satisfies your sweet tooth as well, because I have a huge sweet tooth. I like anything that's sweet. Anything that's bad for your teeth and bad for your heart, I like it. Except mayonnaise. I really believe if you want to have a balanced diet, you got to have lots of fruit. But you know the thing I've discovered about fruit? If you haven't heard, we're moving. We've moved a lot. Somebody said, you know, I've moved a lot in my lifetime. And they said they've moved about 8 times in the last 20 years. I said, you're an amateur. You're an amateur. I think this is about our 22nd move since we've been in Augusta. Of course, that's 38 years. That's a long time. We're leaving the old home place. We've been there 7 years. That's a long time. But because we've moved so much, I have frequently planted fruit trees in the homes we lived in. Never yet enjoyed fruit off those trees, Ron. Never yet. Since 1978, been planting fruit trees. Somebody else has always... I didn't plant this time. Didn't think we'd be there that long. Other people are enjoying the fruit. But you know, it takes time to grow fruit. You just can't buy a fruit tree, go plant it, and next week go pick peaches or plums or cherries or whatever. It takes time. It takes time. But if you'll take care of that tree or that vine or that bush, in time it'll produce fruit. Everything is producing fruit, including you and me. Some fruit's good. Some fruit is bad. But we all are producing fruit. That being the case, we better examine ourselves as Jesus instructs here in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. That tells me if I examine the fruit in my life, I can understand a great deal about my nature. If my nature has been made alive in Jesus Christ, good fruit is going to be produced. But if I see bad fruit being produced, I've got to question, am I really right with God? Am I sure that I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Now, understand, I'm talking about taking an assessment or inventory over time. You can fake anything for a day or two or a week or two and sometimes a month or two. But over time, the truth will come out. And the fruit of our life will evidence our nature. Well, if that's the case, then the same thing is true of preachers. And it's how we can recognize false prophets. So before embracing someone's teaching as truth, hold it accountable to the Word of God first and foremost. Secondly, ask myself this question. Are they walking the talk? Are they living what they preach to me? Are the fruits of the Spirit visible in their lives? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things in their lives? Because if not, you better question, you better check up, you better make sure. And are they the same character when they're not on TV or not in the pulpit, when they're not around their people? Is their faith consistent Monday through Saturday? Or is it a Sunday thing? You say, how am I supposed to know that, preacher? You just check up on them. You look around, you observe their lives and ministry over time, and we will know which ministries to avoid. But those simple questions will tell you all you need to know about who you can follow. Now, certainly Christians can have a carnal spirit, talked about this morning. We can be in rebellion against God. So I'm not saying that everybody that doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit continually is lost, but I'm saying we're not right with God if that's not taking place in our lives. And making that careful examination will save you lots of heartache in the long run. So we see great pretenders and a glorious prospect. And there's also in verse 19 a grave pronouncement. I think we often believe we're getting away with sin. Many of God's people have rebellion or disobedience in their life, and they haven't been caught. There don't appear to be any consequences, and so we just assume that God's not aware or God doesn't care, so we can continue on in our state of rebellion. Well, I got news for you. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. There are no exceptions. In every case, We have to rest assured that God is keeping score. And we are going to be called into an account for our sinfulness. I want you to imagine that, accounting for a false prophet. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Brethren, not many of you should presume to be teachers, knowing that we teachers shall receive a stricter judgment." And we also see in Luke's gospel chapter 17 verse 2, Jesus' condemnation of those who knowingly mislead God's people. He said, "It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." In the passage I read for you in Matthew 7, Jesus describes their fate in verse 19. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The fire is a picture of hell, a burning place of torment that God never intended for humans to attend. It was created for the devil and his demons. And yet, because of man's inclination toward and insistence in sin, God made room so that we could experience that dreadful place that he didn't want us to go. And yet, that's the fate of every single false prophet. There are no exceptions. These are people who are knowingly deceiving God's people. Now, I'm not implying to you that everyone who preaches in error is a false prophet. I think a false prophet is one who understands he's not teaching and preaching truth and has made a conscious decision to do so to glorify or gratify himself or to appease the people that attend his services. And their future is bleak. Bleak. And yet I want you to understand completely that there is hope even for the false prophet. Their sin no worse than any other if they'll recognize that sin and turn from it and receive God's forgiveness and cleansing, they too can be saved. Well, how can we know, preacher? Let's first examine our lives against the standard of God's word. Let's inspect our own fruit before we start throwing stones at others. And then let's make sure that those who are leading us are exhibiting Christ-honoring fruit in their life. And that it's a consistent pattern and one that others can verify who have observed over time. Let's be sure that everything we're being taught is held to this standard. Let's be sure that we're receiving all of it, not just the warm, fuzzy parts, but 100% of God's Word. I'm telling you, if God wrote it, it's worth studying. You said this morning, preacher, don't start out in Genesis and read through, but by the time you get to Numbers, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be crazy. But it all has merit. It's just that we aren't spiritually mature enough in the moment of salvation to digest all the deep, dark truths. We've got to grow. We've got to be weaned from the milk and get to the meat. So it takes time, but it's all absolutely true. And it's all trustworthy. And it's all for our edification, to lead us into God's perfect plan for our life. So the question for us to answer this evening is very simple. Are we careful about who we listen to and what we believe? Are our lives being held to this standard consistently? Do we pass that test? Do those that we have entrusted our spiritual well-being to adhere to that standard? Are they preaching the full counsel of God's word? And then, are we receiving that word such that it can produce the intended fruit in our lives? Because if not, that needs to change right away. Oh, I don't have any idea who you listen to on the radio or watch on TV or whose sermon tapes you or CDs you buy. I don't have any idea. May not be my business. But I'm telling you, many of God's people are being led astray and being deceived by a warm, fuzzy, feel-good message that isn't causing us to become more like Jesus. And if you're in that group, that needs to change this evening. But you might be here this evening and you'd have to say, "Well, preacher, I don't think I've ever experienced that life change you're talking about." And that's because you've never been saved. You've never accepted the truth of the Word of God that points out our sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior, and that Jesus is our only hope. Well, you can this evening, very simply, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, agreeing with Him about our sin, and turning from it that He might be blessed and glorified in our life. And yet the vast majority have. But are we walking the talk? Are we producing the fruit that God desires? And the answer to that is yes, if we're living lives of submission and obedience. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word, and that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is able to expose deception and disobedience in our life, however it manifests. Lord God, forgive us where we are so many times enamored by the popular speakers of the day, those